Today on Real Radio.
Somehow we think if we just go on vacation, everything's going to get better. Or if we just take time, or if we just do this, or if we just allow. No, it's a matter of the heart. Go to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, our city of refuge today.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. We're going to have a look at all 9 verses of chapter 20 today. This is where the God of Israel gave specific instructions to his people now that they had entered into the promised land. Here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Our City of Refuge.
You know what I have no tolerance for? Playing Monopoly with people who don't obey the rules. Now, I found out playing Monopoly that I'm half Jewish. So I'm very grateful for the game. I love the game. So don't come over to my house thinking we're going to do 1 hour of Monopoly. No, clear the table, get the Cokes and the pretzels. We're going for it, man, until I have all your money. What we can't stand is when someone says, well, you know, this is what we've always done, and when we play at my house, this is what the rules we use. Forget that. Pull out Milton Bradley. They're going to tell us right now what the rule is on this issue. So, who says? Who makes the rule? What's the absolute? Milton Bradley's the absolute. Milton Bradley says this is the way it's to be played. This is the way it's to be done. When somebody comes in and manipulate the rules, it doesn't count. Because it's stated clearly in black and white. So God looks at the human race, looks at you and I, and says, this is the standard. We can't massage that. It's written in stone. We can't play with it. We can't delete it. We can't somehow change it. The law is what it is because it is holy and just. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And all of us, though we look quite fine this morning, are condemned to death. Unless we give our hearts to Christ and we pass from death and judgment to life in Christ. Very important. So you may say this morning, I'm not guilty of murder. Yet in reality, you and I are. Now, it says here in Scripture very, very clearly and very, very much in a tangible way. We're talking about a real event where a man is killed. It says, verse 3, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be, the city is, your refuge from the avenger of blood. So the moment this happens, this man dies, you take off running. How tragic. Your friend dies. Or he's your buddy. You were working with them. You're out there. Now you flee. And remember, throughout Israel, you actually positioned your home in an area not too far from the city of refuge by virtue of the fact that it's a type of insurance. Interesting to keep that in mind. You know, we have insurance today so that people would be blessed in the event of an accident or an incident. Well, this is that type of insurance back then. So you're to flee. So this man flees, and put yourself in his sandals. You're running. You're running to the city of refuge. Interesting, awesome thing. On the way to the city of refuge, it was law. It was Talmudic law of the Jews that the roadway had to be kept clear from obstacles. And if it were passed through a river, there would be bridges maintained to go over to the city of refuge. The path had to be clear. It had to be free of obstacles. You can go on this path. It had to be maintained. And in the Talmud, it speaks about at various points along the roadway to the city of refuge, there would be people there, officials, who would encourage you in your pursuit. That's something, isn't it? That's a lot of grace, don't you think? That's a lot of mercy. So we accidentally commit this crime. Now we're running to the city of refuge. We know what we've done. We would definitely say it was an accident if we had a chance. We would definitely say, I would never have expected or wanted this to happen if we just had the chance. So we are running. We're running and running. Maybe all of our life we're running. And God has been working behind the scenes, making the path straight and keeping it clear that you might someday run to a spiritual city of refuge, of course, which is Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you've been running all your life. All of the situations of your life, God now speaks to you and says, you're guilty. But Lord, if I want to plead my case, you're guilty. The law condemns you. Thank God the Bible says the law came through Moses, but what? Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ, our advocate, that is, our attorney. So we are running. And the moment we get to that city, by the way, again, there's signs even pointing the way, and the path as straight as possible. We come into that city and we get into the city gates. Now get this in your mind, the city gate, you know how we drive from city to city. And the only way that you know it is when it says, welcome to Chino Hills. Or welcome to Diamond Bar. Welcome to Yorba Linda. It has the marquee on the roadway. Well, the city gate was like a marquee, but it was the place of all civil activity. You know this already. Remember our study in the book of Ruth? Where did Boaz go to purchase the land and Ruth? To the city gate. Why? Because that's where all of the lawyers, scholars, and the city officials sit, in the city gate. So it's a big deal. It's the most important place in the city. It's not just some little thing you drive by. Oh, look, we're entering the city. Oh, it's a big deal. This man who is guilty goes to the city gate and stands there and declares, I have shed innocent blood. I seek refuge. Unintentionally, I have killed a man. He now proclaims himself as the slayer. Now, that sounds horrible, I know. But in the biblical context, it's not the murderer. He is the slayer. He's the perpetrator, but it was done unintentionally. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you would go back and live life over again just to right certain wrongs that you did? Boy, as we get older, we say, no, I would never do that again. We learn. This man is saying, I'm the slayer, and I'm asking for justice. And so the city fathers would eventually assemble, and that there would be a hearing regarding the issue. But if the avenger showed up, now the avenger would be the older brother, or the father, or the son, whoever it might be, who has come now believing that they're going to pay a visit of justice, that he's going to take the life of the perpetrator, of the lawbreaker, of the slayer. And by doing so, he vindicates the name of the family and the blood that was spilled. You see, if this is not done, the land, the Bible says, is defiled by blood if justice is not served. But what kind of justice? Family justice or the justice of God? With the justice of God, there is mercy and grace. I would opt for the justice of God. And so it's proclaimed. It says, verse 4, and when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case, makes a statement, or you can use the word confession, that it is there that the elders of the city shall take him into the city as one of them. He's innocent until proven guilty. And give him a place that he may dwell among them. So he's there. You're now there. If that's you, you're in there. What's to happen? Verse 5 says, when the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally and did not hate him beforehand. You see? The man's guilty. Now watch. The Bible says that you and I, in fact, Peter said it. Peter said it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, I believe. When Peter spoke to Israel, he said, listen, all of you who are of the house of Israel, you have taken the Lord of glory. You took the Son of God, and you murdered him. You thought about it. You premeditated it. You murdered him. And then the next word Peter says, and it had to be God speaking through him. It wasn't Peter. He says, I know that you did this unknowingly or unintentionally. In other words, if you had known truly that he's the one who would deliver you from sin and hell and give you eternal life in heaven with God forever, you never would have done this thing. Isn't that true of us? If we knew early on in life that Jesus, now listen, you guys, everybody, listen, divorce yourself of religion. Throw away any excuse that you might concoct on why you might not come to Jesus. Take it for the bare fact. Forget whatever excuse you hide behind. Jesus died for you. He rose again from the dead for you. Think if you would receive that or would have received it early on in life. By accepting Christ, even though you and I are deemed as murderers of God, our sins killed him. Your sin, my sin killed him. God does an amazing thing. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is such an awesome event, everyone. And I want you to write this down because this is so awesome. When Jesus said on the cross, making intercession for you and I, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," by the proclamation of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he took all of humanity from the column labeled murderers. He took that group of people, which is all of mankind, and when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they," let me change it a little bit, grant me this grace on here, "Father, forgive them," they unintentionally, accidentally, if they would have known the outcome of what they're doing, would never have killed me. When Jesus makes intercession, God takes all of mankind in this column labeled murder, and he highlights that group of people, which is us, and then does a cut and paste, and he pastes us under the column slayer, the one who killed unintentionally. Now, in this incredible act of intercession by Jesus Christ, all of mankind can be redeemed from a plot and a plan which was unredeemable. Do you have me on this? Don't ask me to repeat it because I don't think I can. Did you get that? All of mankind have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, "Yes, that's true. And the soul that sinneth, it will die." So Jesus says, "I have a plan. I, the Redeemer, let's take them and deposit them in the category as slayer," meaning they're guilty, but if they confess their wrong in the city of refuge, they will be forgiven. Now that's theologically awesome. And I don't know if that blesses you as much as it blesses me. You might need to chew on that for a while. And if you're having a hard time with that, then you're having a hard time confessing that you're a sinner, that you and I fail. Well, I know you fail, Jack. And I know that usher fails. And I know that fails. And I knew the video projection system failed. But I never fail. Wow, have you failed? In the biggest way, because you are proud. And it's pride that brought Satan or Lucifer out of heaven and gave him the name Satan. Self-righteousness, God hates. Can you flee to a city today? Well, we can't flee to any geographical city and expect to find freedom. You know, we all have our favorite places. Somehow we think if we just go on vacation, everything's going to get better. Or if we just take time, or if we just do this, or if we just allow. No, it's a matter of the heart. Go to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, our city of refuge today. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He is both the gate or the door and the path that leads you there. Jesus said, "Make straight and make clear the path that leads to eternal life. For few there be that find it, but broad and really crooked, meandering, is the way that leads to eternal destruction, and many people are on that path," said Jesus. He's the road. He's not only the roadway, he's the city gates. He's not only the city gate in our scripture, he is the high priest. Look what it says. It says in scripture that verse 6, he shall dwell in that city, that is this slayer, you and I will dwell in that place until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. What does that mean? It means this. When the high, when the high priest died, you would be set free of the crime, completely set free, innocent, even without a hearing yet. If the high priest dies, you're set free. Before you had a chance to be completely accused or completely arraigned, you were set free if the high priest died. Isn't it awesome and fantastic that the book of Hebrews tells us, chapters 9 and 10, that Jesus Christ is our high priest who died for us? The moment Jesus died, we were set free theologically. Now, yes, you and I were born 2,000 years nearly after the fact, but we come to the reality. I can be forgiven because the high priest died 2,000 years ago. Do you see how the Bible says in the book of Hebrews and Psalm chapter 40 that behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, says God? Do you see how Jesus here is the type of city of refuge? If you just run to him. And I thought about this. What a stupid job I have. Think about it. It's really silly. You know what? One of my big job descriptions is to get people who don't know Jesus to come and know him. To plead. To do like A.W. Tozer wrote. I love this. Tozer says, we as pastors are called to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. You may be sitting there saying, I don't know about heaven. I don't know. I'll think about it. It's my job to say, don't think another moment about it. You could die today. Come to Christ. You know, I'm supposed to plead with you for your own soul. What a weird thing is that? You know, quite frankly, you know, how many of you are Christians in here? Raise your hand real quick. Let me see how many we've got in here. Okay, put your hand down. I just want to make sure I wouldn't get stoned with what I'm about to say. What a silly thing it is that you and I would go to our friends, family, our neighbors, our relatives, our whatever it is, work partners, and plead with them to come and know Christ. Why? Because you can have eternal life. I don't want it. Please choose Christ. Think about how silly this is. Come on, receive Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven you. Then we try to convince. Jesus died and rose again. We go through the scriptures. We witness. We argue. And then we even stay up at night or get up early in the morning and pray for their soul. What a weird thing that is. That we would try to convince someone, even a stranger, that what we have is so good. We're not asking for their money. We're not asking to ever see them again. We don't care if they come to church or not. Not our church. Think about how silly our jobs are as Christians. Why don't we just be quiet and let them go to hell? We would if God didn't dwell within us. Yes, when we share with people and they don't respond, yes, we get frustrated. Don't you want to sometimes, you know, there's people that come to church, I know them, and they're not saved yet. They even tell me, I have not given my heart to Christ yet. Just want you to know. They do. People tell me this. And in the service, they're doing their shopping list. They're sleeping. And I got to tell you, inside, I want to crawl over this pulpit and I want to grab them and just wake them up. Why? Why should I do that? Why? Just let them sleep. Let them die. Let them perish. Let them burn. That's the human side of who we are. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. That's how I feel sometimes. But the Holy Spirit in all of you who raised your hands and in me, the Holy Spirit pleads through us. Invite them to me. Cause them to come to me. Pray for them. Witness. Be an example. Invite them. That's the Spirit of God. Do you think about it? That's silly this would be. Some guy, they're chopping wood, and the axe head flies off, hits their neighbor in the head, and kills him. In the book, it says, flee to the city of refuge, you'll be safe, and you can have a just and fair case. Now, the guy's laying there bleeding to death, and in fact, he's dead now, and you're looking at him. You're standing there. You pull out your picnic basket. You sit down. Oh, this is foolish. Exactly foolish. Somebody comes by who knows the five books of Moses and says, you better get up and run. It's right down the street. Go. That's all right. You're going to get his brother. His brothers are going to kill you. You know, I don't think they will. I think it'll work out in the end. It all just kind of... Plus, you know what? I mowed the guy's lawn before we came here and chopped wood. So my good might outweigh the bad, and it's okay. Are you insane? Get up and get to the city. Now think about this. Get to the city because the high priest is about to die. That's some incentive. Is he sick? He's sick. Get to the city. Because when the high priest dies, you're set free. No, it's even more silly than that. You and I are guilty of murdering the Son of God. The high priest died and rose again from the dead. So he's the one saying, come on to my city. Come on. You can be set free. No, I don't think so. How silly of a job we have as Christians that we would plead with someone to have eternal life. If you don't want it, then stay where you are. But we can't say those things. Isn't it bizarre that as Christians we love people that we don't even know? How does that happen? That we would pray and weep over the soul of somebody whom we've never met? Only God. And the scripture says in verse 8, and on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned these various cities, and they're listed there. And I'll come back to those in a second. But look at verse 9. I love this. It says, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. I love that verse because it mentions the word stranger. It's not only good for the Jew in Israel at that time, it's good for anyone. And isn't it true of Jesus this morning for you, for me, for us together, that he wants you, no matter what nationality, what ethnos you might be of, whatever status of life, because we're all in the same boat. Now, maybe 99.9% of us have come to the city of refuge named Jesus and said, yes, forgive me of my sins.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study quite simply called Our City of Refuge. It's a look at Joshua chapter 9, where we're told about the God of Israel as he gave specific instructions to his people now that they had entered into the promised land. Our City of Refuge. It's part of Pastor Jack's fascinating look at this Old Testament historical book, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you know, if you've been enjoying and growing through Real Radio, we would love to hear about it. Why don't you drop Pastor Jack a quick line at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and then click the button that says Radio Reaction. But here's something else you can do. Tell a friend, tell your loved one, your family member, or your coworker about Real Radio and tell them when it's on the air. Now, even if that person's out of town, you can find Real Radio broadcasts in their area simply by visiting us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Or give us a call at 1-877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.